Welcome home, Ann. It's so good to see you. Yeah. Ann's been around the world, but she couldn't find a better place than here. So, good to have you here. Well, you can average that out and be just right then. Very good. Welcome to all of you and your families. If I don't get to say it again to you, I hope everyone present here has a wonderful Christmas time. I hope it'll be a time of a little peace in your life and a little time to enjoy the people whom you love the most. And we hope it'll be a time that allows us to kind of look forward to a new year and expect a little bit. How many of you noticed already this morning you walked through here and the little deals we got to use in the Lord's Supper are different? Have you noticed that yet? This is an observant test. Okay, you didn't notice that? So I heard part of the discussion about the new supply that we got there, and the idea is be careful which side you open first. The bread for this one isn't on top like the on top of the fruit of the vine like the other one was, is it, John? Okay, so this you'll enjoy using this one. I want to mention our time together tonight at 5. For the last few years here, we have sort of developed the practice of getting to the end of the year and then asking several of our guys who lead songs to pick out a song that has been especially important to their family this year and one that they think we as a congregation need to sing at the end of 2021 as we get to the end of it. And we've lined up several fellows, and we've asked them to tell us the reason, tell us the story of why that song comes to mind most. And I have one even, and I want to comfort you. I'm going to have somebody else to read it, to lead it for us. But at 5 tonight, I think you'll find it to be meaningful. If you can come to be with us, I encourage that. To sing together is wonderful. To do so knowing why particular songs are important to us is even more so. I know that we have a number of our loved ones who are mentioned in the bulletin who have special health needs, and I'll not try to name everybody. Please be aware of that list while we are praying. We do have several people who are traveling. We have some who are with us already. We're glad to have. Some are traveling to us. Some of you will be traveling to other places. We'll be praying for safe journeys for everyone. We do ask that everybody remember our country and our prayers, and especially the people in Kentucky, Tennessee, and that part of the country who've been so impacted by the terrible storms. We didn't say this, I don't think, last week, but Mayfield, that area, is about 20 miles from where Allison Thirlkill's family is from. And so please remember all of those individuals, all those locations in our prayers. Does anyone have another special thing that needs to be mentioned in our prayer time? David's going to lead us this morning. Anyone else in particular? Okay, Dave, would you please lead us now? Everybody bow with us.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning giving You honor and glory that You so richly deserve. We're so thankful, Father, for the many blessings of life, even the very breath that we breathe, can only come from You. We pray at this time, Father, as we worship You this morning and sing praises to You, it would be acceptable sacrifice to You. We're so thankful, Father, for the congregation that meets here at Watermill. We're thankful, Father, for our elders, for our preachers, Brother Bill and Josh and Justin. At this time, Father, I pray that you would be with those that are sick of our number. Give them the comfort and strength at this time. Give them the wisdom to look to you for guidance. We pray at this time, Father, that you would be with our country, be with our leaders, help them in to make decisions, Father, in accordance to your will. We're always so thankful, Father, for the children that we have here and for the many members that we have, Father, the new brothers and sisters we've had that were baptized into Christ. We're thankful for them. Hopefully that we will be an example to them. Pray at this time, Father, that you would guide us, direct us always, and forgive us when we've done wrong. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. All right, everybody, a little bit different type of a class time this morning. I don't mean different in the sense that you have a better teacher or that we'll have a better method or something. Just a little bit different in that we don't have one paragraph that we are going to work our way through. If you've been with us in this group, in this room, you know that since we got to start our class groups back a few months ago, we have worked our way through two great letters in the New Testament, the letter to the Ephesians and then the letter of 1 Peter. We've taken, obviously, several months in order to do that. We did it on purpose. I thought these two letters addressed two great needs in all of our lives, and I thought the practical instruction that they offer for all of us would be an important reminder and something that would feed us well and something that would build us up. What I don't want to do is, having read them together, to not stop and think about what we've done. And so I'd like to try to engage in a little bit of comparative reflection from these two letters, and to notice with us, maybe in order to take away from them what we could and should, the ways that they're alike and the ways that they're different. In doing the first part of this, especially because of the time involved that we, or the lack of time involved that we have, I'm going to have to make reference to the scriptures. We won't have time to read all of them. And just to tell you that I'll be glad to print off to you, for you, a copy of the notes I've made if you'd like to have the scriptures to do some digging on your own in this way. Let's start just by, I can't help but notice this in the greeting of both of these letters. See if you notice this is from chapter 1 and verse 3 of each letter. Here's the way it starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both letters. In Ephesians, it's who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In 1 Peter, it's who by his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you can see that both of them start, these are both positive letters, these are both letters which are going to be responses to what God has done for us. They have things that both of them emphasize. They share certain themes. There are ideas that are common to both of them, and I'd like to just mention these as quickly as I can so that we know that we're dealing with the same faith here, if I can say it that way. Both of them start out by pointing out that we have had handed down to us futile ways and ignorance. Both of these letters mention that idea in Ephesians 4 verses 17 and 18 and in 1 Peter 1 verses 14 and 18. And I recommend for this first part, don't try to look them up while we are, I can't take enough time to do that, just to try to put this in your thought this way. Then both of these emphasize that we have been given an inheritance. And that it's an inheritance of glory, it's an inheritance of life, it's an inheritance which is hopeful. And if you take the contrast between these two things, futile means it's going nowhere, it's accomplishing nothing, it has no meaning, won't last. And ignorance means not that we've been unintelligent, but that we've been misguided and uninformed, that we've been kind of groping in the dark and getting nowhere, but we're given an inheritance of glory. And this inheritance is by God's grace, and it's kept for us by God's power. And both these letters mention that. They also both say that this is by the purpose of God. This is by God's purpose, which has been a mystery. It's been not made known before, which has been, it's been hidden. Both of these letters say this. This is this is Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 and 9, and then 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. This purpose of God is now made known by the gospel. And I'm trying to write it this way so that you see the progression of thought and you see the wonder. There is something which changes our condition, changes our outlook, changes our what we can anticipate. This is God's doing, and it's now been announced. We're privileged to know what people would have given their lives to have known before. And it involves the fact that we have been ransomed by blood, by the blood of Christ. That idea is key to both of these letters. It's Ephesians 1, verse 7, and chapter 5, verse 2. And then it's at 1 Peter 1, verse 2, and especially verses 18 and 19. We've been redeemed from our slavery to sin and death by the blood of Christ. Now we are alive by His resurrection. Both of these letters dwell on the resurrection of Christ, really even more than they do on the blood of Christ or on the sacrifice of His life. And that's a thought-provoking thing. This is Ephesians 1, verse 18 and following, wonderful paragraph, and then especially Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. When God raised Him up, He made us alive with Him. And when God seated Him at His right hand, He seated us with Him. It's what Paul says. And then in 1 Peter, it's chapter 1, verse 3 and 20, and verse 21 especially, and then chapter 3 and verse 21. Now then, both letters point out that we have now become God's people and His temple. Both of them dwell especially on the temple idea that God wanted a people for His own possession in whom He can dwell. And this is Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, and 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. And then, both letters, you can tell I'm getting to the end of my list. How can you tell that? I'm at the bottom of the board. That's it. So we now live as God's beloved children. We can now live as His family, His children. And if you follow the progression of thought, we move from having handed down to us a way of life which is hopeless to now being handed to us a place in God's family, fellowship with Him, life. Now both of these themes, both of these books share those ideas. And I think that's important to help us understand a little bit what we mean by the gospel. Whether it's taught by Paul or Peter, And whether it's just to Ephesus or where it's to the Christians who are scattered in the part of Asia Minor that Peter addresses, the part of the Roman Empire. Now, do you and I have a picture and have a place in this picture? Of course we do. Isn't this the gospel that we hope in too? Isn't this what we confessed that we believe and what we gave ourselves to and what we have confessed our faith in? Yes, this is the work of God that we trust and that we are believers in. And this is our faith. This is the faith of the gospel in a very real way, a very brief way. Now, any comment to make about this? Both of these letters remind us of what we already know in the sense that this is still the basis of our hope. Whether you're getting Peter's letter or whether you're getting Paul's, this is about the same faith, and this is about the same hope, the same family, the same people, and their identity comes, our identity comes from what God has done for us through Christ, right? Isn't that true? Okay, see if y'all are, I've got my back to you most of the time. I hope I have your heart with us in this. Now, here's what strikes me. The accent in these two letters is placed differently. They have the same themes, but they have a different accent to this. And what I mean by that is they take the same theme and they let us see that they're addressing a different thought about this. And I'd like to try to say it, if I can, this way. Over here will be Ephesians, and over here will be 1 Peter. And I'd like to try to summarize something that it may be hard to summarize, but in terms of purpose, the purpose now, I'm starting here where I ended on the other list. We were talking about our being God's people and living as His children, okay? We're His redeemed people. We have the privilege of living as His children. And now these two letters have a different accent in terms of what our purpose is. And you can look in your Bibles with this, although I won't quote all of them. Over here, the purpose of God's people or God's children in the world is to walk in good works. That's the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, right? So in some way, Paul has his focus on the good that God's children can do for the world of mankind in God's behalf. On the other hand, in 1 Peter, Peter suggests that our purpose, remember we talked about you are that you may, that idea from 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, verse 9 and 10. Here, Peter's idea is that we are here to proclaim His excellencies. Remember that? His virtues. Here, Paul suggests God's people are in the world to do good works in the interest of the world. And here, God's people are in the world to make God known in the world. A little bit different emphasis, a little bit different idea. And the pictures that are used of the functioning church in these two letters is different, slightly. Over here in Ephesians, what image of the church shows up most? Well, it's the body of Christ. The church functions as the body of Christ. This is the picture in Ephesians 4 especially, but it shows up at the end of chapter 1 also, where the body has how many members? How many parts? Many members. And do all of them have the same function? No, we don't have the same function. But when each works according to what he can do and opportunity and the abilities he has, then he builds up what? The whole body. That's right, the whole body. So the functioning, the good works are done by the functioning body of Christ in the interest of the world's standing with God. In 1 Peter, however, the church is thought of as the flock of God. In 1 Peter 5, we saw that God's people are His flock, that they are tended by a group of shepherds who are mature men who walk in the footsteps of Christ and who have a way about them which is like the Christ who gave himself up for his people. And in this way, God's flock makes his excellencies known. The body of Christ gets his work done. That's interesting. Then the individual members of the church are spoken of in slightly different ways. In Ephesians, the idea is on one new man. So each individual member of the body of Christ is one altogether new man or new humanity, if you think of it that way. And if you look at the end of Ephesians 4, that idea is there. But chapter 2 and verse 15 is the key verse. In 1 Peter, how are the individual members spoken of? I beseech you as... there are living stones, but he addresses especially sojourners and pilgrims. The idea that we are strangers, I'll put it this way, foreigners in other words, and exiles. This is a way that the ESV often translates exiles, or sojourners means we are from a foreign country only passing through. So here, God does his good work in the world through the body of Christ, which is made up of people who have been made new. Not the same old mankind that was subject to futility and ignorance, but now a new humanity created after the image of the head of the body, who is Christ, and who does the work that God sent Christ to do in the world through this people. Over here, we have people who are different from the world because they have a different shepherd, a different leader, and in this way, the life of this flock makes the shepherd known, and the excellencies of God become apparent, and he is glorified in that way. Now, then they have, both of these letters have a different way of describing what the main task of the members of the church are in relation to their walk in the world. And first, in Ephesians, it's stand firm. When you get to the end of this letter, in Ephesians 6, verse 13, that's the way it's said. But really, three times in Ephesians 6, it is either stand or withstand, or having done all to stand, or this translation, stand firm. If you will be the new man, regardless of what the world does, engaging in the work of the body of Christ to do good and God's goodness in the world, then stand firm is the idea. In 1 Peter, however, the idea is be holy. And I've adapted this from 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. Be holy. That's the concise challenge to each one of us is put in a different way. Now, why would you think you'd have the same themes, but then a little bit different picture, a little bit different way of expressing what it is that we're here for and how we're to go about it and how we relate to each other? Why would you think? Would it be possible that there's a good reason for this, and that the reason is they are addressing different problems and trying to get us able to meet two different kinds of challenges that all of us who are trying to walk after the footsteps of Jesus are going to meet in the world? And what if I told you that the two big challenges are in the spiritual realm, the four, whatever forces there might be in the spiritual realm, and in the physical realm, whatever opposition to goodness there might be that would cause us even to suffer for doing good sometimes? What if I said these two letters take the same themes, give these slightly different accents to them to address the two big problems that God's children have always, and I guess always will, face in trying to stand firm and be holy? I think in this way, maybe we can move to the next part of this and hopefully engage our imagination in what the two different challenges are that I'm describing here. So what we said, they share, these are both emphasize some of the same things, but they place slightly different accents on the messages. And there's a good reason for the difference. It's for the difference is, I'll just say it this way, and you know what I mean. There's a good reason for the differences that are here, and again, I try to boil stuff down so I can sort of wrap my thoughts around it, and if it helps you to imagine it too good. If it doesn't, then thank you for at least bearing with us while we try to do this. So here, I think, is the good reason. First, they address the different problems. What are the problems addressed in each letter? Well, the characteristic phrase in Ephesians is the principalities and the powers and the world rulers of this darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So in Ephesians, that phrase, which is not used in any other book, lets us know that what Paul is concerned about here would be the spiritual forces of evil that would try to wipe out, to overcome, and to destroy any of the good works done by the body of Christ in this world by causing members of the body to not stand firm. Who can name all the spiritual forces of evil? I had a... You don't know the person, so I just illustrate it this way with a call I got late one afternoon this week from someone who lived in another town. The person was crying and was scared, in part because the full moon was starting. Now, there were other problems in the background, but this person thought that the full moon could be a spiritual force that could have a bearing on what happened to her in her life. That, in principle, is not much different from a lot of our thinking about other spiritual forces that we're afraid exist in the unseen world. And this is in Ephesians, this is what Paul is concerned about. Chapter 6, verse 12 is one example. But you see the phrase in chapter 1, verse, what is it, 21 or 20 maybe? And then in chapter 3, verse 10, verses 9 and 10, it comes up again. And then on the other hand, in 1 Peter, the concern is suffering for doing good. What does a person think who does good and begins to suffer for it? If you haven't ever, then use your imagination. Some of you in here have tried to do a good thing, and then you found out that someone spoke badly of it, or was offended by it, or whatever. Why bother? All right, so why bother to try to do good if this is going to be how it turns out? And was God with me in this or not? That idea shows up sometimes. The message in these two letters is designed to address those two different problems. So what Ephesians shows is that God has put Christ above all. He has set Christ above all of these forces. Now, Paul does an ingenious thing. He doesn't stop to argue which forces are or are not real. He's writing to people who live in a town, Ephesus, where the Temple of Diana was, and where people thought you had to have magic words and magic practices. Remember their books that they burned? He's writing to people like that, and he's telling them, listen, all I'll say to you is whatever forces there are, God has seated Christ far above any dominion or power or rule or authority or principality that there is. That's in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. That's the idea. And over here, 1 Peter takes the idea that Christ suffered too for doing good, without any sins or faults at all, but that God has vindicated him from his suffering. How did God vindicate Christ after he had suffered? He raised him from the dead and seated him above, at the end of chapter 3, seated him at his right hand in heaven above all these things. So the message is, Christ has been set above all spiritual forces, so if that's your problem, stand firm. The message here is, Christ has been vindicated after suffering too, so if that's your problem, continue to be holy and make God known in the world. That's the idea. And then there's an explanation in both letters. And in either case, what he says is, whatever is united with Christ shows God's wisdom. I think this is the message of Paul in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ephesians, also in chapter 1 and verse 9. God has united everything. His purpose is to unite all things with Christ, or to sum them up in Christ. And that when this happens in a world where there's chaos caused by all these spiritual forces of evil that people have to deal with, it shows what God's wisdom can do. If he can still gather up everything that's been chaotic under the headship of Christ, how wise he must be. If he can plan it and bring it about over time. And then over here, it is whatever is endured, like Christ, and this, let me say it this way, what I'll just say, endurance brings glory. Now, it either brings glory to God or it brings glory to people who have endured suffering for doing good. And this is a prominent theme in 1 Peter, and I have it, I found it in chapter 2, 12, and verse 23, chapter 3, 17 and 18, chapter 4, verse 13. It's repeated, in other words. So the message of the two letters then begins to get more and more similar again. But they're both relevant to the main idea. So here it is, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember that whatever is united in Christ shows God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is what's able to overcome the chaos of the spiritual forces in this world and therefore to allow us to do His work. And here, it's entrust your soul in well-doing to a faithful Creator. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. Chapter 4, verse 19. So slightly different, but you can see that I guess what I'm getting at is more in these two statements. These two letters have differences, that where they are different, they are addressing different problems. But these problems are forms of all of the problems that you and I may face. Over the last 2 years, a lot of the challenges that we have had to figure out how we personally will respond to have either involved what we thought were some force that was out of control, or some form of suffering while we were trying to live for God. We still need to know that God has set Christ above all forces, and that Christ has already suffered the worst that can be suffered, and God has vindicated Him from it. And God's wisdom and God's glory are the big issues. So the message is, love each other and love God. Stand firm and be holy. Do good works and make his excellencies known in the world. Can we do that? How can country boys like Brian and me do that? Y'all know Brian hit me with a softball once years ago at camp, and I never have forgiven him for it. And it's even worse because he tells people about it. My goodness. So here are the resources, and this is one of the wonderful things about these two letters, and one of the reasons why I wanted to read them with you at this stage of my life and yours. What they leave us with is a wonderful sense of the idea that we have the resources for it. You excuse me for writing this all down in front of you today, but I think it maybe can show you why we've taken the time for these two studies. We have the resources for it. What are they? They appear in both letters. One is the mighty power of God. And at this point, I'd like to enlist some of you in reading, although I understand, well, wait a minute, I can't do it because we don't have the time. Let me just point out to you, the mighty power of God. Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God. I put it this way. Remember Ephesians 6? How are you going to be able to stand firm in the middle of all these spiritual forces? Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the strength of his might. That's the way it says it. And over here in 1 Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Over there it's put on his arm, put on the whole armor of God. And here it's humble yourself under his, it's hard to say one thing and write another. Did y'all know that? It's hard to, he says, if you want the resources you need to have, then humble yourself under his mighty hand. What did it say that he would do for us if we humble ourselves under his mighty hand? He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you in due time. Second, his great grace toward us. And both of these letters really call our attention repeatedly to the place of God's great grace in our lives. In Ephesians, it's according to, y'all know the phrase I'm getting at? According to, what is it? The riches of his grace. That idea comes up several times. I took this phrase from Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And for our purpose from 1 Peter, the manifold grace of God. From 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. The varied, multicolored grace of God. And remember in this letter, he's the God of all grace, and he gives grace to the humble, and we are hoping or waiting for his grace to be revealed at the last time. So here are the first two resources, both letters, and the other one is the faithful example of whom? The faithful example of Christ. When it comes to our relationships and our families and among brothers and in our community, what Ephesians says is to love as Christ loved. And what 1 Peter says is to be subject as Christ was, as Christ subjected himself to the Father's will and so forth. If you are a worker and you have to deal with authority of a boss, if you are a wife and you deal with relating to your husband, if you're a husband and you deal with relating to your wife, voluntarily, willingly devote yourself to the needs of that person. Is there a great difference between this and this? No, that is what love does. If you look at Ephesians 5, especially with husbands and wives, that idea is present. So I know it's a lot of information in at least short time to me, but when you stand back and look at the two messages of these two letters, starting from the same gospel, does it help you to see the idea that the gospel is sufficient to help us deal with what we have to deal with in life, whether it's the spiritual forces that may be out there, or whether it's the physical challenges that we have to face and overcome and encounter? God has ways in both of them, and he has resources for us. The mighty power of God, his great grace toward us, and the faithful example of Jesus and whose steps we're trying to walk. That will help us to be what God wants us to be and to be here for why God wants us to be here as we go along. I sure appreciate you studying with us over the last few months. Appreciate your being with us today. And once again, I want you to know we wish you all the best at this time of the year, and wish your families well. Thank you for being with us. We'll get ready for our assembly at this time now.